We've been talking about incarnation, or it was one writer that called it the idea of incarnation. And one of the things, as we were singing this song, we must first contrast the greatness of God with the smallness of man. You understand what I'm saying here? When we contrast the greatness of God with the smallness of man, then we have the right perspective of our genius. Because God has given us something, but we must see him as he is, then see ourselves as we are, so that we can participate in that which God desires to do, because his desires to do great things in us and through us, but he wants us to always be reminded of the fact that the sufficiency is not of us, but it's of God. When I speak of genius, I'm speaking about the exceptional qualities or intellectual characteristics that reside within us. We talk about the fact that God has placed within you creative powers to do great things. This is, yes, you have natural abilities, but also those of us who are born again, God has gifted us with some things that we are capable of doing, that without him we would not have been capable of doing those things. So in this, we have to be very careful. And I mentioned it the other day, that we don't find ourselves in competition with God, that we don't find ourselves competing with him, because when we compete with God, then God will always see to it that we're made small. That's what God does. He brings us down, the haughty, the prideful, the arrogant. He brings them to a low place. But what happens when we already see ourselves as being small, and we begin to look at ourselves as having nothing in it of ourselves, then we posture for God to do great things in us and through us. Here in Psalm 84, I've quoted many times, Psalms 8 and verse 4, I've quoted this many times. I want to go back to that, Psalms 8 and verse 4, where it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" When I talk about this thing, mindful of him, it is saying your thoughts of your heart concerning him. You're constantly thinking about him. And then it goes on to say, "And the son of man that you visit him, or that you will inhabit him." Because you realize that when he sent the Holy Spirit, not only did he just visit, but he inhabited. He inhabits us. And he says, you're willing, you see, when he talks about this inhabitation, you're willing for greatness to abide within man. Your desire is for that greatness to reside within us. Not that we become great, but understand the greatness is within us. And then he goes on to say, you made him a little lower than the Elohim. You made him a little lower than the angels. We talk about the angels, the glorious, the most glorious among all the created, all the creatures that God ever made. He made angels. We talk about the physiology of angels. They were greater than human beings. He says, but this man that you made a little lower than, in other words, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, but he said, but you're made a little lower than the angels, but something that you have been given that's unique to humanity. He says, you have crowned him with glory. You've crowned him with glory and honor. When he talks about crowning him with glory and honor, he is saying that you have given him this godly potential whereby he is postured to bring glory to you and to honor you, therefore putting him in a whole different category. Because the Bible even helps us to understand that we one day would even rule over angels. We will rule over those that are physically stronger than us, but yet understand the position that God gives us when he talks about glory and honor. When we fulfill the purpose of God, he says, you have crowned him. It was something that I think I mentioned some time ago. We talked about when the crown is placed over our heads, it is not that we have earned the crown, but we grow into the crown that's placed above us. So we grow into it. And then he says, you made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. And you put all things under his feet. This is man. This is mankind. We talked about humanity. This is the position that God has placed humanity. And then he don't just stop there, because when you start looking at that particular scripture, it's easy to get the big head. It's easy to begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, because God said all these good things about us, about humanity, that we begin to flex our muscles, begin to think that we can do all these things in and of ourselves. But then the psalmist goes on in the 144th division of Psalm, beginning with the third verse. I guess he brings us back down to earth again. He said, I want to show you, just before you start flying off and being high and mighty, let me bring you back to earth. Let me bring you back to reality. He says, Lord, what is man? Same things. What is man? That you take knowledge of him, or the son of man, that you are mindful of him. We heard that already, didn't we? We heard something very similar. First of all, we're hearing that he says, what is man? What kind of species is man that you would take knowledge of him, that you would pay attention to him, that you will make sure that he is under your radar? He says, or the son of man, that man which is born of a woman or come forth through man, as a result of man, that you're mindful of him. Then he goes on to remind you, man is but a, he says, is like a breath. Man is like a breath. Listen to what he's saying here. He is saying that, in other words, your life itself, one scripture says, like vapor that appears now and then is gone. Your man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. He said, that's bringing you back to reality, to come to the place of realizing. And the older we get, I'm reminding young people, you need to think about it too, but the older we get, the more we come to realize. When we start getting in 60s, 70s, I was at 50. When you cross the threshold of a half a century, you have a whole lot, you start thinking a little different, don't you? You say, well, do I really have 50 more years to live? And then when you start getting 60, 70, and like, because the Bible, I'll read the scripture where it talks about he has promised us here in the 90th chapter of Psalm, in verse 10, he says, for the days of our lives are 70 years. That meant that there are many of us who's already lived that. We've already lived that. So we're not really living on borrowed time, but understand what we're really living on is grace. It's grace. God has graced us because he is saying that your assignment has not been completed as of yet. Your assignment has not been completed. He said, but the days of lives, 70 years, that's the average for humanity, he says, and by reason of strength, they are 80 years. He said, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. Now, he brings up the prideful part of it. He says, they begin to brag. What do they have to boast about? When they begin to think it's all about them, he said, all their labor, their boast is only labor. It's only the things that they are laboring in and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. So he says, so teach us to number our days. Let's take account of every day. Let's pay attention to every day that we are alive, to make sure, what he says, number our days, make sure that every day counts. Every day must count for something of significance. Every one of our days must be acknowledged and recognized as being significant. Don't waste days, because when you waste days, you're wasting years. When you waste years, the truth of the matter is that you're in fact wasting your life. You see, and that would be a tragedy after having lived a long life, and then to reflect upon the life that you lived and say, look at all the years that I have, in fact, wasted. Now, how will you know that you wasted them? Because at that particular point, you'll begin to see God's objective. You begin to see what God had in mind for your life to become. That's what he said. He said, he gave us potential. He says, now we mentioned beforehand, he said, this is what I graced you to do. These are the gifts that I'd given you. This is a potential that I have crowned you with. He talks about his crowned us with glory and honor. This is a potential that I've crowned you with. He said, but now we look around and we look at all of the souls that would have been saved. We look at all the people's lives that would have been transformed. We look at the influence that your life could have had upon people in general, so that many lives would have been transformed as a result of your witness. He said, but you wasted the opportunities that I afforded you with. Now, that's tragedy. I'm saying this as a warning so that we don't waste our time. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to pay attention to that which God has given us and how that which God has given us is to be rightly applied. Because if you don't apply it rightly, then the truth of the matter is that you waste opportunities that could have been beneficial to you in this life, but also have eternal value in the life to come. He says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. So now, if we look at all of this, what God is saying here, He begins to show us what he provides for us, but then he shows us a lack of ability to carry out those things that we yearn to carry out, even in this life, in and of ourselves. So we get to the place you say, what am I talking about? The longing of the heart. The longing of the heart. Let me tell you what happens. I came to realize this, is that many of the things that I was involved in before I came to know the Lord was as a result of the longing of my heart. It was a longing of my heart. There was something, there was a sense of longing that resided within me. There was something that I wanted that I did not have. And in the process of pursuing what I believed to be the thing that I wanted, I thought I wanted it, that it left me at a place of emptiness and pain. Now, some of you can relate to that, the longing of the heart. What are the things that your heart longed for? What are the things your heart longed for? And understand what I mean by the longing of the heart is that you have a passion towards a particular thing. And understand sometimes those passions could be honorable, but at the same time, you understand unless it's rightly directed, unless God, by way of his Spirit, directs that passion, then understand what you're doing. You're wasting your life away. Because the longing of your heart will have you to gravitate or to begin to take these rabbit trails. You're moving in this direction, that direction, the other direction. And what happens? You say, well, I thought this is what I wanted. But when you get it, you come to realize it wasn't all that you thought it was. He said, it wasn't all that you thought it was. You said, I thought this would bring satisfaction. I thought this would bring pleasure to my life. But what it really brought was more misery and pain. You see, the longing of the heart. You have to understand what happens within each heart. That's all of us. That's all of us. I can speak as far as my own testimony, but I'm certain many of you can say the same thing. Is that as a result of that, you become a wanderer. You're wandering from one thing to the other, from one relationship to another relationship. And you follow what I'm saying? It brings you to the place of emptiness within. Because you're wanting something, because you have a passion within your heart, but you don't know how to rightly apply that which God would have you to do. So now what are you doing? You're wasting your time, you're wasting your years, and you're wasting your life in worthless pursuits. Am I talking to somebody? We're in the right place here. This is wasteless pursuits. And you say, look, this is where I am. This is how I live my life. And understand, I would venture to say that even those that consider themselves to be the best among us. You still experience a degree of this. Everybody, this is part of the human experience, is that we find ourselves wasting the potential that God has, in fact, given us. So he says, so now what happens as we begin to look at what would God want us to do, God begins to allow us in the midst of all of this to experience a degree of pain, a degree of misfortune, in order to remind us of the fact that the things that we would otherwise glory in are not there to really meet the needs, the deepest needs of the heart. I like what Paul began to look at, all the things that he had to glory in. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the Sanhedrin court. He was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was one that persecuted the church in defense of his Judaism, and all the other things that Paul could boast in. And what happened, Paul came to the place where, having all these things to boast in, God had to bring him down to a place where he had nothing whatsoever to boast in. He says, I have to bring you to the end of self. In order for me to use you, I have to bring you to the end of yourself. So when you look at Paul's life and you look at all the things that he did, and not only that, this is what it says. It says not only did he do great things, but then later on in his life, when he gave his life to the Lord, when he really discovered who Christ is, Jesus revealed himself to him, that he got to the place where he had an abundance of revelation. Now listen to this now. First of all, boasting in his pedigree. But now he has the opportunity to boast in the abundance of revelation. Now, understand, this is something that I want you to look at. You say, you can boast, you think about boasting in your job, boasting in your education, boasting in all the other things. Then you get to the place where now you have surrendered all of this, and now you're getting spiritual knowledge, understanding, and revelation, and now you find yourself boasting in that. You said, now I'm a cut above spiritually. I'm God's man of faith and power. If anything, because God has shown me something he hadn't shown you, I'm up here and you're down there. So what the Lord did, he allowed a messenger from Satan. Do you see that? A messenger from Satan. And what he said. Now listen to where he came from. Let's look at the whole story. Who allowed it? God. Where did it come from? Huh? Okay, God allowed it, but Satan brought it. So God allowed the devil to bring something to Paul. Why? Because of the abundance of the revelation that he'd received from God, that he had a thorn in his flesh. It was a thorn in his flesh. That's what it says. He says, lest he be exalted above measure. His whole objective was not to be in a place where he begins to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That he began to think, he said, now, if anybody spiritual is me, anybody got it going is me. And then Paul prayed. He said, in fact, he prayed, but he said three times, three periods of time, three sessions that he engaged in intense prayer before the Lord. Lord, I want you to remove this thorn in my flesh. I want you to remove this thing, because you understand that this is a messenger of Satan that's hindering me from being at a place of operating at my fullest potential. He said, there is a handicap. I have a handicap. There's some things every time I get ready to move forward, this thing keep pushing me back. In some instances, sometimes it's just a reminder of your vulnerabilities. There's some things that you might have overcome, but yet you find yourself still challenged in those particular areas within your life. And let me tell you something. My thing is that I don't ever want to go back to being the person that I once was before I gave my life completely to the Lord. You understand what I'm saying here? My greatest, you follow what I'm saying here? I realized what it was like to live the way I once lived. And some of you might not have had this experience whereby you had given your life to the Lord and then you walked away from the Lord. I did. You walk away from the Lord, you begin to go in a different direction. And when you get there, you come to the place of realizing how beautiful it was when you were in relationship with the Lord and how miserable you are once you walked away. You see. So what happened when I began to experience that? I said, Lord, I don't ever want to go back to that again. I don't ever want to experience that lifestyle again because you understand it is too, I would say, emotionally draining. It is emotionally draining. It's a cost. It's a price that I don't want to pay. And then another thing, I don't want my testimony to be compromised. I want my testimony to always be such that I am who I say that I am. My words and my life align with one another. You understand? I want my words. I've seen so many ministers that fail. You said, help teach me the number of my days. I've seen too many ministers. I've had to counsel many a minister, many a pastor who failed in their pursuit, in their walk with God. And some of them were honest. Some of them had good intentions, but then the enemy would set up a snare and they didn't have the spiritual strength to withstand the pressure that was being brought to bear against them. So the greatest thing was, you see, that there are certain things. You see, we talk about fear. You see, the greatest fear is that I fear not pleasing God. That's healthy. You fear not pleasing God. You fear maintaining your walk with God so that your walk with God is constant. Your walk with God is consistent. That's the thing I want. I want for me and I want for you as well. So what Paul did, so Paul began to look at this thing and he says, so now that the thing that kept buffeting him was buffeting him, Paul got to the place in retrospect, because I would venture to say his question was, Lord, remove it, remove it, remove it, remove it. But then Paul got to the place, he says, now, Lord, why is it still here? And what is it here for? Do you see what happens? That's a shift in perspective. At first it was, Lord, remove it. Then he began to say, now that you have not removed it, now that the situation has not changed and the situation remains as it is, my question now is, Lord, I can still pray. I can still communicate with you. And I realize that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I realize that you have crowned me with glory and honor. Why is this thing here? Why is it still here? And understand what happened. The Lord began to show him. He said, the reason that it's still here is because, first of all, it's because of what I've given you. Because of what I've given you. Because of the assignment that you have been given by me to carry out. And I don't ever want you to begin to think that it's you. So then Paul looked back in retrospect. He said, now I see it. He says, so now, Lord, I will take on that cross and I glory now in my infirmities. I glory, I take pleasure in my infirmities. He said, in reproaches. And he went on to say, in needs. You see, that's when Paul began to say, I learned how to abound and I know how to be abased. I learned how to receive things, but I also knew how to suffer needs. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's one of the things that, you see, that's what, let me just be very candid. There are things in life that you probably thought you could never, ever do without. You never, ever, you said this would be the deal breaker. If this thing existed, this would be the deal breaker. If this happened, I'll walk away from you, Lord, and I'll never. Have you ever made those kind of things with the Lord? Lord, if this happened, if my daddy died, if my mama died, if my child died, if this thing happened, that thing happened, other, then I'm going to walk away. I just, you see, that's a deal breaker, because if this will actually, this is whether you love me or not. Prove to me that you love me by maintaining this particular thing, allowing this thing to be consistent. And the Lord says, what if it doesn't happen that way? What if this thing doesn't work out the way you would like it to work out? He says, so what happens? He says, so it is a learning curve. You must learn how to suffer need. You learn how to suffer need. So what Paul learned, he says, I know how to receive blessings. I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought down low. I know how to become ridiculed. I know how to become the laughing stock of the community. But I also learn how to be blessed. I learn how to suffer needs. And then he goes on to say what many people quote out of context. I can do all things. I can do. I learned how to do this. I learned how to engage with that. I learned how to be with this without this and that. He says, now all of these things lead to doing. Now I can do. Now I can do all things. But understand why I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who provides me the strength. Now, I'm headed somewhere in this because I want you to understand what he says. I can do all things through the Lord who provides strength to me. For when I am weak in my own eyes, then I am strong. So man's strength must always be tied to his redemption. Did you hear me? Man's strength must always be tied to his redemption. We have to understand what he's talking about when he talks about the strength that's tied, our strength tied to redemption. What we need is redeemed strength. So that it's not strength in our own abilities, but it is redeemed strength. You see, when I talk about redeemed strength, it is strength attached to his acceptance of the redeeming grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's redeeming. You see, that's redeemed strength. The redeeming grace of God is that it is acceptance of the redeeming grace because of the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things because God provides for me the grace. He provides for me the grace to make up for every deficiency that resides within my life. Now, that takes time. It takes years. It takes commitment to grow to that place. But understand, and I'm saying this to some of you that's going through some things. See, God is wanting you to know. He says, I'm going to show you where my grace is. I'm going to show you where my grace is in the midst of your challenge. I'm going to show you where my grace is in the midst of your circumstance. He says, my redeeming grace, my redeeming grace, my redeeming strength. He says, in other words, what happens, Whitney Houston got it wrong. She got it wrong when she talked about, I didn't know my own strength. No, it's different. I didn't know his strength. I didn't know the kind of strength that God provides in the midst of the challenges that I face in life. See, you don't know God's strength. God is able to provide strength in the place of weakness. So, and that strength is attached to the acceptance of his redeeming grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I saying in essence? It is saying that, Lord, I receive you in the midst of this challenge. I receive, and Lord, there is an aspect of who you are that you desire to reveal to me in the midst of whatever I'm facing, in the midst of whatever I'm challenged with. That there's an aspect of who you are. You want to show me something of your personhood. You see, I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you. I really thought I knew you. I was so confident in the fact that I know the man. But then I faced this particular thing, this thing that would be a deal breaker. And the Lord said, do you know me in the midst of this challenge? Do you know me in the midst of this? You see, every name that God, the Father, is named is really a name that actually gives expression to an experience that the people of Israel had gone through. He says, I'm going to show you that I am the God that can provide whatever you need at the time that you need it. So now we talk about strength, strength attached to acceptance of the redeeming grace of God. There's a scripture that helped us understand this. You know, with the children of Israel in Egyptian bondage here in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, here's what they begin to say. They said, I'm singing to the Lord. He was, you know, the whole song. But then he said, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Did you hear this? The Lord, you are my strength. He says, but not only are you my strength, you're my song. You're my song. Now there's a difference. You see, you're my strength has to be with what I receive. But understand, my song is what I release as a result of having received. Are you still with me? It's what comes out of me as a result of what I have, in fact, received. He says, so now, what have I received? I've received strength from the Lord that translates into a song. So, Lord, what would have been, and it's not a song of misery. It's not the blues. It's not a lamentation, but it's a song of victory. He says, Lord, you are my strength, but Lord, you're also my song. You're my song. Now, understand what he says, when our strength, when the strength received becomes a song released. Now what he says, and then he goes on to say, and Lord, you have become my salvation. So salvation was, at this particular point, placed in the future. It was the future tense. He says, you have become my salvation. He says that as a result, you see, receiving the strength of God, I would say the prevenient grace of God, God does something ahead of time, gives us something that we need so that we're postured to respond to him. Then he says, so as a result of it, our worship unto God is our song, because that which comes out of us, active response of God's revelation of himself, whereby we declare his worth, out of us comes a song. And then he says, and as a result of it, understand what happens. Now we experience the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God. He says, so the things that you wouldn't have been able to overcome, I'm saving you from those things. That's salvation. He says, so now you understand, you couldn't do it yourself, but I will do it in you and through you, my salvation. God has become our salvation. And because he is my God, and I will praise him, he is not only my God, but he's my Father's God. Go back in history, he's my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Oh, and even in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel 22 and verse 3, it says, the God of my strength, in whom I trust, he is my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. You saved me from violence. And I would say violence, the violence that is without and the violent nature within. You saved me from falling apart, getting to the place where I lose myself. Where does this violence come from? Where does wars come from? They come from within. The inner fighting, the inward war. He said, you saved me from that. In other words, you spoke peace to my soul. You brought resolve to that, my inward parts. He is my God. He said, he saved me from violence. He said, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Now, I want you to see the end part. He talks about spiritual warfare. Talk about saved from yourself. You're saved from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You still have a common enemy. You see, what the Lord is wanting to do in and through us, he wants us to be at peace within, have the peace of God within us. He said, but also understand that there are enemies out here. I would venture to say that we are engaged in one of the greatest battles or challenges that we've ever faced in our generation. You see, if you don't understand this, what I mean by this is that you got to look at all the signs, look at all the look at the points of departure that people are taking when it comes to the faith. I'm saying, and even maintaining the shell or the frame of spirituality, but understand, but the very body, the very strength, the very content that must be contained within our faith is being far removed from so many. And understand it's being redefined, misdirected. So therefore, it requires, I can't wait to get to that part of the message, it requires people of faith, people that have strong faith and understand what true faith is really all about in order to stand and to withstand against the wiles of the enemy. Because let me tell you something, he will try each and every one of us so that we either are working for him or against him. But take heed. You see, the Bible talks about if you don't gather with me, you scatter. If you're not gathering with me, you scatter. Jesus said that himself. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you're not gathering with me, you scatter. He is really saying, in essence, is that there are many who are involved in what's called friendly fire. And they will find themselves working against the work of God and the will of God rather than working for him, because God wants us to operate on all cylinders. There's a place for each and every one of us. Understand, don't waste your time. God has given each and every one of us an assignment. And our primary purpose is to carry out that assignment, not to just be engaged in churchy activity, but there is an assignment given when we talk about warfare. If you are a part of the artillery, you better make sure you provide ammunition. You see, if you're part of whatever assignment given, you got to make sure that you are handling whatever that assignment is that God has in fact given you. Because if you're not doing that, understand this, to be honest with you, I can't get to it, you've allowed pride and arrogance to enter in. You begin to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You begin to think that it's about you, it's of you. That sufficiency is of you, and you've not really heard the message that God has delivered to us to understand that God positions us for a purpose. His objective is much greater than any one of us could ever come to realize. So now, here's what he says. So we have enemies. We have an enemy. And understand, the enemy can laugh at us if we're fighting among us. If the fight is among us, if church, and understand, when I say church fights or church wars, understand, we're not talking about those who would, that you're not defending the faith, you're not at a place where you're speaking the truth in love, because there are certain things we must guard. There are certain truths that we must guard and understand. Those truths are being compromised today. If we just say, everybody say they're church, we just go along with it, then look at all the stuff that we let enter in to the experience, and we just give a pass to those particular things and think nothing of it. But we must speak the truth in love. We must be at a place where we guard, defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We must speak the truth in love. We must take a stand in relation to what is right and what is wrong. We must take a stand in what is right, what is wrong. And I'm not talking about some political stand, because sometimes it's politicized to such a degree that you begin to place it in category of a party, and that's sectarianism. But we have to understand that there are things on both sides of the aisle that are right and wrong. But our objective is to make sure that we're standing for that which is of God, that which is of Him, rather than just trying to be a part of some party. So now, look at this. So we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the souls of, look at television. Look at the commercials. Look at what's happening when it comes to sex. The sex ads. The mixing and the confusion. I would say where the line has been blurred. All of these things are happening in our day. Where now the clear line of demarcation, the clear lines that God had established are being blurred by the world. And here we are as a people of God in this kind of battle, and for the most part, most don't even realize that they're in a battle. And then there are many that don't understand the nature of the battle that they're in. So with this, as we begin to look at what God is doing here, He's saying, we mentioned that the redeemed strength that God gives us, we have to understand what redemption is all about. Redemption must be understood. Redemption, this word redemption means to compensate for the faults and habits that reside within us and others. That's what redeemed. We're compensating for the faults and habits. It is to save. Sozo, save or to rescue. Because redemption meant, it also means to gain or to regain possession of something in exchange for a payment made. It is, that's redemption. So in other words, it is saying that there has to be compensation made. We mentioned early on when he talks about where he says, I would gladly rejoice in my infirmities because I realize that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. You provide the strength in the areas that I'm weak. You follow? When we talk about redemption now, Lord, you provide what I need in place of what I wouldn't have otherwise. So understand, now we talk about redemption. I'm headed towards understanding the redemption that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but let's look at redemption in general so we can understand what redemption is all about. This payment made, this price that was paid for us. Here's what he says, that we're redeemed not through perishable things, but through the blood of our Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, not through things that are perishable, but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Redemption brings us a place where we are able to stand and withstand whatever takes place. First of all, in order to first recognize our need for redemption, we must understand the nature of fallen humanity. The nature of fallen humanity. Going back to last week, I talked about the fact that we were made, what, in the image and likeness of God to reflect His image. Let's go back to that again because I want to go back to that scripture so we can go and look at it again. We're made to reflect the image of God. We're made in the image of God to reflect His image. We weren't just made in the image of God so that's as far as it goes, but we're made to reflect the glory of God. Reflect His glory. That was His intention. But not just reflect His image, but reflect His glory. There's a difference now. To reflect His image and reflect His glory. To reflect His image is so that we look like God in the eyes of the world. But we're not carrying out, you see, to reflect His glory means we're carrying out the objective of God within among society. Here we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. He says, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like," see, I got to put emphasis on that, "he has become like one of us." He has become like one of us. So understand, man was made what? In the image of God. So now it says he has become just like one of us. Now, God didn't mince words. He meant exactly what he said here. He said, now man has become like. How did he get there? How did he get there? Listening what? To the serpent who was the personification of evil. It was the devil himself in the form of a snake. And understand, as a result of that, she listened to the snake. And then he listened to her, and he said, now behold, they ate of what God had forbidden. And he says, behold, he has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. He said, if he eat forever, then he, as I mentioned last week, he will be in a fixed position of rebellion. He said, because now we mentioned, what is man, that you're mindful of him, that you visit him? His life is like a hand's breadth. It's like he's here today, gone tomorrow. You're giving him 70 years. If by reason of strength, he has 80 years. So all of this is going on. He says, so what happens? I must stop him. Because if I don't stop him, he will continue. All of humanity will be rebelling against me. I'm saying all of this now. I'm laying groundwork for what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about some of our current issues later on, but I got to lay groundwork for it. He says he will live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So now we begin his labor, his hard labor. So he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. He says, so now, what are we looking at? Man becoming like one of us. I would say the greatest sin in that particular instance was the sin that Lucifer had, and that's the sin of pride. The sin of pride. The result, we talk about sin of pride, that's partial knowledge and limited understanding. You see, in all that getting what? Get understanding. But if you get a little knowledge is very dangerous. I always give the story when I was much younger, and I Brother Steve, he's black belt. I wasn't a black belt. I just took a few courses in karate and learned how to act a fool. But I want to take on anybody. I'm ready to take on some folk. And they'd tell me, said, cool out now because you may hurt somebody, because you got to learn how to not just how to hurt folk, you got to learn how not to hurt people, you see. But then you got to also learn not to get hurt yourself. So you're going to half cock because you got a little knowledge. You get out there and you think you can take on the whole world. And that's what happens. A little knowledge is very dangerous. A little knowledge, you see, cause one to be puffed up in pride. Because they think they know more than they really know. So understand the issue of partial knowledge and limited understanding, fractionally leading to living a fractured life. So your whole life is fractured. Your whole life is just fractured, broken. Your life would be much more fulfilling if you would just have the heart to hear the rest of the story. Are you hearing me? I've seen it happen so many times in ministry. People get a little bit of information and they run off. What is Abundant Life or Cross Culture Church all about? Well, I heard somebody say, it was said, I believe. So people will make a judgment based upon a half-truth. We faced one of our challenges here in the ministry, and it was some rumors spreading, and the Lord said, don't defend it. Don't defend your position. You see, sometimes, this happens several times. This you might be aware a few times, but it's happened several times in ministry where the Lord will say, don't defend your position. He said, because what happens, this is testing time. This is a test. He said, what I'm doing, he said, if you defend your position, then you will always have to defend your position. Jesus, on occasion, didn't defend himself. He just let the chips fall where they may. He said, don't defend your position. There are certain times God would say, just be silent. Shut up. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. And you say, well, is that silence content? Is that consent? Are you saying that is true because you're quiet? You're not saying anything? No, I'm silent because understand to speak isn't really of any value, any worth, because understand there has to be a heart open to receive whatever is to be said. See, what God is wanting us to get to the place whereby our hearts are open so that we can receive what God has to offer to us. So now, this is what he says here. As we look at this, we begin to look at how this particular thing occurred where you hear half of the story and then pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So I'll cover this next time, but I see the time is coming to an end, but we begin to look at how this thing happened even when it applied to Satan or the Lucifer. Here in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12, it says, how are you fallen? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. Let's stop there for a moment. How you cut down to the ground and you weaken the environment. Because poison now has spread throughout the whole environment as a result of your weakness. He says, for you said in your heart, well, you didn't speak it out, but you thought it. See, your thinking is stinking. He said, you said in your heart. You don't have to say it. But understand, your demeanor expresses a certain thing. He said, you said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. We mentioned early on, what is it we begin to say? Nothing would be impossible. I see the same thing. He got that from somewhere, didn't he? See, when man rebelled, he got that from somebody. He got that from somebody when he began to operate independent of God. He says, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. When I looked at that part, I said, what are you talking about, the mount of the congregation? The congregation, I think it was Matthew Henry that said, the congregation of the dead. He calls it the congregation of the dead. He said that you will sit on the mount of the congregation. In other words, you will be the top dog. In that, so your independence caused you to gain notoriety. So you will be the top dog in the congregation of the dead or the dying on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds because now, and I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. In other words, competition, rather than operating within the role that God would have you operate, understand, competing forces, fighting against one another, and not yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So then he says, I will ascend the clouds, I will be like the Most High. But then he says, yet, your future will be this, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts of the pit. Now, let's stop there, and I'm closing for sure. Understand what he's saying. Understand, here's the danger. That was the fate of every man. That was the fate of every human being. That was a fate. In other words, when man, Adam sinned, we inherited the sin of Adam, which meant that was the fate of every man. The fate of Lucifer was the fate of every man. But that's why salvation is so valuable and salvation is so important. Because God brings us to the place where we receive deliverance from that which would be our fate. He delivers us But not only does he deliver us, he preserves us. He is able to keep us. He sets us free, and he's able to preserve us. But now, what is good for the individual also applies to the nation. I can't wait to help you to understand, even when it replied to Israel, when it applied to Israel, it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 21. Let me just quickly get to that part. He says, for your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant known, know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and nor is there any God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land. Behold, your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods, for you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. So we read that about Israel, but that's what God did for you, and that's what God did for me. He redeemed us, not because we deserved it, not because we had earned it, but he wanted a people. We see Israel still has its place, but we also see the redeemed church. The church has its place as well. You are redeemed from corruptible things for a reason, for a purpose. And God's objective is for you to be so used by him. You understand this? So that that which is of God can be given full expression in and through you. So, Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you dwell, you inhabit your people, you live among us, you live in us. You're building, even now, a spiritual house, a place of your habitation. May we as your people may we be set free from the spirit of competition. May we be at a place, Lord, where we are committed to making your name great. And Lord, in our yielding to you, Lord, we become a part of something that's greater than ourselves. So we thank you for this. Lord, I've given what you would have me to give today, and I believe that as I pour my heart out to your people, that each person will find himself or herself in this message. Each person will identify where they stand in relation to you. And as a result of it, they will recognize and realize and even value what you have provided for us. Because you didn't leave us out here to fight for ourselves and to make things happen on our own. But ours is to allow you to do in us what you desire to do, so that we might fully participate in what you're doing in the land, in this time, and in this space. So with this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you all the praise, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise God, praise God.